We read that Psalm, Psalm 40. To the chief musician, a psalm of David. I waited patiently for the Lord, and He inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. And He hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear, and shall trust in the Lord. Blessed is that man that maketh the Lord his trust, and respecteth not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. Many, O Lord my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are to usward. They cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. Sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. Mine ears hast thou opened. Burnt offerings and sin offering hast thou not required. Then said I, Lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. I have preached righteousness in the great congregation. Lo, I have not refrained my lips, O Lord, thou knowest. I have not hid thy righteousness within my heart. I have declared thy faithfulness and thy salvation. I have not concealed thy loving kindness and thy truth from the great congregation. Withhold not thou thy tender mercies from me, O Lord. Let thy loving kindness and thy truth continually preserve me. For innumerable evils have compassed me about. Mine iniquities have taken hold upon me, so that I am not able to look up. They are more than the hairs of mine head, therefore my heart faileth me. Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. Let them be ashamed and confounded together that seek after my soul to destroy it. Let them be driven backward and put to shame that wish me evil. Let them be desolate for a reward of their shame that say unto me, Aha, aha. Let all those that seek thee rejoice and be glad in thee. Let such as love thy salvation say continually, The Lord be magnified. But I am poor and needy. Yet the Lord thinketh upon me. Thou art my help and my deliverer. Make no tarrying, O my God. Thus far the reading of the Holy and Divine Scripture. It's on the basis of that passage and many others in the Word of God that we have the teaching of our Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 49. Lord's Day 49. Which is the third petition. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. That is, grant that we and all men may renounce our own will, and without murmuring obey thy will, which is only good. That so, everyone may attend to and perform the duties of his station and calling as willingly and faithfully as the angels do in heaven. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, Lord's Day 49 is concerned with the truth of the will of God. The will of God specifically, as that will of God comes into the life of the believer and requires that the believer renounce his own will and obey God's will. And so when Lord's Day 49 brings up the truth of the will of God, it also immediately brings up the reality that man also has a will. Man's will is the faculty in man by which man chooses what the heart and mind present to the will as good and lovely. God created man with a will. It belongs to being a rational and moral creature in distinction from an animal, that man has a will. And so man wills consciously every day in all that he does. Every day in all that he does, he chooses. He chooses willingly. And he chooses what his heart and mind present to him, his will, as good and lovely. When we deny over against Arminian free willism, which teaches that man is able to choose God and Christ, we deny that man is not able to choose God and Christ. Nevertheless, we do not deny that man has a will. Fallen man has a will. Fallen man has a will that is ever active. Man cannot be man without his willing. And all that man does, he does willingly. That too. Man chooses sin willingly. When man sins in his life, and he sins in his life grievously, he did that willingly. He was not the product of his circumstances. His choice was not forced on him. He willed it. Actively, with his mind and his heart, choosing that evil thing. That's man. Man is a willing creature. The problem with man is not that man doesn't have a will. The problem with man is that man, through the fall of Adam, brought his whole nature under the power of sin, including his will. That begins in the heart of man. A sinful man's heart loves sin. Man is ruled by his heart. Whatever man in his heart loves, that's what man with his will chooses. And man, sinful man, fallen man in his heart, loves sin. He loves sin and he hates God. He's lifted up in his pride and his selfishness and his self-seeking. He loves himself. He loves sin. And loving himself and loving sin, he chooses it with his will. Man, of course, is a slave to sin. His will is bound under sin, but that does not excuse man. A natural man, all men have a will. And we too have a will. By nature, our will is the same as the natural man. It is bound under sin. By regeneration, by a wonder of grace, and only a wonder of grace can do this, God infuses new qualities into the will. He liberates that will. So that will chooses what is good. But you have to understand that begins in the heart where God changes that heart. That heart that heretofore loved sin now loves God by the wonder of grace. And so the believer too in all his life is choosing. His life is the result of many choices. And yet the catechism, concerned as it is not merely with the will of all men, but concerned specifically with the will of the regenerated believer, the Catechism has a more profound view of the believer and his will. The believer and his will is never independent of God. But the believer and his will, being placed under the power of God's grace, is dependent on God. So that when Jesus taught us to pray, "Thy will be done," he was teaching us to pray for the grace of God that our will, and therefore our whole life that is the product of that willing, that whole life be brought under the power of God's grace, that we will his will and renounce our will. That's what man will never do. That's a wonder of grace. Teach me thy will to do. And so the catechism, in speaking to us about the will of God and our prayer that we do the will of God, teaches us three main things about God's will as that will comes into our life. First of all, the catechism teaches us God has a will. The natural man is only concerned with his own will. What do I want? Jesus Christ brought us back and said, "Now, believer, consider this first. God has a will. God wills. God's will is the most important thing in the whole universe." Really, this petition for the doing of God's will is the culmination of the believer's petition for the hallowing of God's name. God does all things for the hallowing of His name. The hallowing of God's name takes place in the kingdom of God. God hallows His name in the coming of His kingdom. And God does that all when God does His will. Hallow thy name, cause thy kingdom to come, and thy will be done. When God does His will, He glorifies His name and He brings His kingdom. And the most important thing in our life must be the will of God. That's what Jesus taught us, first of all. God wills. Secondly, the catechism impresses on us that God's will is good. God's will always perfectly accomplishes His purpose. It's good for His church. It's good for His people. It's good for the entire universe. God's will is good. Thirdly, the catechism teaches us, in light of those two things, we must pray to God every day with extreme fervency that God's will be done and not our own. Man always does his own thing. All the problems in the entire world and in the church may be reduced to that analysis. Man does his own thing. When man does his own thing in the church, that's the source of problem in the church. That is, you might say, the sole source of problem in the church. Man does his own thing. Man lives in the church with this thought on his mind, "Let my will be done, and God's will be damned." And that is disastrous for that man and for the church. Happiness, true spiritual joy and happiness, consists in this: that I renounce my will and I do God's will, which is only good. So let's consider the Lord's Day under that theme, that thy will be done. And notice, first of all, God's will. Notice, secondly, the goodness of God's will. And notice, finally, our petition for the doing of God's will. David says in another connection, Psalm 115, which we sang, "Our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. And David distinguishes then the true God as the willing God. And David distinguishes the true willing God from all idols by the fact that God wills. Idols do not will. Idols have hands that do not perform anything, feet that do not bring them anywhere, minds that accomplish nothing. But our God wills. Is that not true with regard to the idols of man? They do not will. God, the true God, is not the blind, impersonal force of fate or fortune. God is not the aimless, meandering, purposeless God of evolution. God is not the pantheistic world spirit who has no plan. God is not the idle, thumb-twiddling God of deism who does nothing in the creation at all. God is not the indulgent father of the hedonist who has no will for his children, does not discipline his children, and is uninvolved in the life of his children. God is not the helpless, purposeless, pleading God of the Arminian who subordinates his will for salvation to the choice of man. God is not the God of open theism, the idol of open theism, who has no plan with regard to the world, as that world involves the choices that man may make. All those are idols. Examine all of the idols that man makes, whether those idols be the idols of Baal or Ashtaroth or Marduk, or whether those idols be the idols of gold and silver, or the idols of man's pleasure, or the idols of lust. All the idols that man makes, examine every one of them. They have no will. No will that is sovereign. No will that controls the believer. Our God wills. God's will is His intelligent, eternal, sovereign determination for all things. God's will, I'll say again, is His eternal, intelligent, sovereign determination of all things. Eternally, God determined how all things would be. God's will is the eternal reality of all things. Because God willed it, it comes to be. And that will of God, an eternal determination of all things as an intelligent determination of all things. God willed all things not aimlessly, but God willed all things with regard to a purpose. The purpose being the glory of His own name and the coming of His kingdom in Jesus Christ. His purpose being the salvation of His church and the damnation of the ungodly. God intelligently determined all things, and God sovereignly determined all things, so that His will certainly comes to pass. And out of that will of God, all things come to be. They are the product of that will. They are the unfolding of that will. History, all of history, all the events of history, every creature in history, everything comes to be because God willed it. And speaking of that will, David prophesies in Psalm 40 concerning a Christ and the coming of Christ to do the will. Psalm 40 really is at its heart Christological. It is a prophecy concerning the coming of Christ, and it centers on Christ Himself speaking in the psalm, "Lo, I come in the volume of the book it is written of me, I delight to do thy will, O God. Yea, thy law is written within my heart. In Christ, you have the man finally who is interested in the will of God. Christ was interested in the will of God because that will of God was written in his heart. That's what David means by the law. You can't take law there in the narrowest sense of the Ten Commandments, but you have to take law there in the broadest sense of the revelation of the saving purpose of God with regard to all things. God taught his people about what he would do in the world, what he would do for them, what he would do with the wicked, what he would do with regard to all things. He taught them that in the law, that all things are the product of the will of God, and that law was written within the heart of Christ so that that law, the will of God, was the delight of Christ. And because it was the delight of Christ, his heart always presented to his will. That will of God is that which is good and lovely alone. And he chose that. Lo, I come to do thy will. The whole interest of Christ was God-centered. And the whole interest of Christ was God-centered because the whole interest of Christ, his whole heart, and all of his will, all of his choices, were nothing else but the will of God. Perfectly, he willed God's will. That's what moved him. And what is God's will? What does he will? Well, he wills himself. God wills himself and his own glory. He wills his kingdom, the coming of his kingdom in Jesus Christ as the purpose of all things. He wills the creation. He determines what that creation will be. He determines what every creature will be. He determines what the relationship of that creature will be to him. He determines the development of that creature and of the entire creation, how it will go with them. He determines all things from the beginning, and he determines how all things will be, great things. He determines all of the greatest movements of the universe, all the grand events of history. He determines little things, a falling of a hair of our head, the falling of a sparrow to the ground. He determines the eternal destinies of all his rational moral creatures. He determined the election of men and angels, appointing them to eternal salvation. He determined the eternal damnation of some angels and men. He determines especially evil. He determined that. When devils and wicked men act unjustly, when devils and wicked men persecute, hurt, and destroy God's church, he determined that. They cannot move. They cannot lift one finger. They cannot wag their tongue in one syllable apart from God's eternal, sovereign, intelligent determination that they do that. He wills also the duty of all his rational moral creatures. He determines what that duty shall be, that they shall love the Lord their God with all their heart, mind, soul, and strength. And they shall love their neighbor as themselves. That's God's determination. And that will of God His eternal, sovereign, intelligent determination of all things. That will of God is especially sovereign. By sovereign, we mean really two things about the will of God. Oftentimes we use that term and we don't explain what we mean by that. God's will is sovereign. God's will of sovereign means, first of all, it's free. God freely decided all that He would do. He never operates under compulsion. God is never forced to do what He does. Isn't that really what free will theology denies? God's will and free will theology that makes the will of God dependent upon the will of the sinner really makes God's will dependent on the sinner. God wills, of course, says free will, God wills the salvation of every human being. And that free will theology finds itself in the Reformed churches in this form, in the well-meant gospel offer. God offers to everybody who hears the preaching of the gospel, God offers to them salvation. And then that offer of salvation to all who hear the gospel, God expresses His desire, His ardent desire, His love that all men who hear be saved. God wants to save everybody. That's His will. And then the question is, well, why in the world isn't everybody saved? If that's what God wills. And the answer is, well, man is able to frustrate the will of God. Man rejects the overtures of God. Man turns down the offer that God made to him. Man frustrates the will of God. That will of God no longer is sovereign. That will of God no longer determines what the creature will be in relationship to Him. That will of God now is subject in what it can accomplish to the will of man. That's the horrible thing about free will theology in all of its forms. Whether it be the free will theology of open theism, which says that God doesn't have any overarching plan with regard to the creature and the creation, but God looks for man to make decisions and then God responds to man's decisions. Or whether it be the free will theology of Arminianism, which says that God desires, frankly, eternally the salvation of all human beings, or whether it be the free will theology of the well-meant gospel offer, that God offers in the preaching of the gospel an offer of salvation to, all of that denies, and this is the horrible thing, that God is sovereign. It makes man sovereign. But our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever He hath pleased. And that God's will is sovereign means, secondly, not only that it's freely decided, but that He always accomplishes His good pleasure. God's will is never frustrated. There is never an unfulfilled will or desire in God. But He does what He wills. And apply that confession of sovereignty to ourselves. It's all well and good. And we ought to oppose free will theology where man's will is sovereign. That's really what free will theology is. Man's will is sovereign. Let's define free will theology that way. Man's will is sovereign. And oh, how we hate Arminianism, right? God doesn't offer salvation to all. God's will is sovereign. But free will theology is a practical matter. Is God's will sovereign in your life? If my will is sovereign in my life, if that's how I live, I will determine what I will do. I will decide how I will live. I will decide how my life goes. I don't care about the will of God. I know God's will says I can't do that, but I'm going to do it anyways. We are practical free willists at that point. That's really what a man who lives in impenitent sin is. The charge against him is he's a free willist. A loathsome and despicable free willist who denies the sovereignty of God's will, as the sovereignty of God's will determines what man shall be. God's will is sovereign. And there's a particular form of that practical free willism that comes up all the time. You hear it all the time. Somebody comes up to the parent or the minister or the elder, and they say to the minister or the elder or member of the congregation, yes, you know, I'm going to do this or that thing. I'm going to take this job. And you point out to them, but if you take that job, you know, it's going to involve you working on Sunday, for instance. You're going to miss all kinds of worship services, for instance. They say, you know, but I've prayed about it a lot. I really talked to God about it, and I'm sure God wants me to do this. And you point out to them, well, how do you know God wants you to do that? Well, I have this feeling in my heart. That's nothing more than the justification of their own self-will as that which determines their life. God's will is known to us in the Scripture. That's how I know God's will. I don't know God's will just because of the circumstances in my life. God brings an offer into my life of a job or of a position or of some opportunity, but that involves the breaking of the law of God. That does not involve me following the law of God, as that is His will concretely expressed. I justify my own self-will. That's practical free willism. Now, that's as bad, and I would say worse, than any Arminianism. God's will is sovereign. He determines what I shall be. He determines what I shall do. He determines how I shall live. And He determines that in His Word. Isn't that what David says about Christ Himself? How did the one man, the only man, who was ever perfectly concerned with the will of God, lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. How did he learn of the will of God? The volume of the book. He learned what God determined he would be. He learned what God wanted for him. He learned that not merely from the circumstances of his life, but from the volume of the book. The volume of the book is Scripture. There were circumstances, and Christ Himself mentioned that, with regard to His own life that seemed to conflict with that. He went into the garden, and Judas came with his band, and the disciples wanted Christ to fight, and Christ said, I can call 12 legions of angels, and they'll deliver me. But that wasn't God's will. God's will was that he go to the cross. He knew that. He knew that from the volume of the book. So too, we are utterly dependent on the Word of God to learn the will of God. The will of God with regard to all things. How do we know what God is doing in the world? He teaches us in His Word. How do we know what we shall be over in relationship to God? He teaches us in His Word. And that will of God, with regard to all things, and that will of God with regard to what we shall be, that will of God is good. That's what the Catechism particularly points out. And without murmuring, obey thy will, which is only good. You have to ask yourself this question. Why did the Catechism point out the goodness of God's will? Shouldn't the Catechism have said, to do thy will, which is only sovereign? That's true. God's will is only sovereign. God's will determines all things. Couldn't the Catechism have said, to do thy will, which is only right? God's will is right. He is right in all that He does. He is right in all that He says. Couldn't the Catechism have said that thy will, to do thy will, which is all-encompassing, isn't that true too? God's will is all-encompassing. It encompasses the entire universe. It encompasses my entire life so that there is nothing in my life that is not determined by the will of God. But the Catechism focuses in on the goodness of the will of God. Teach me to do thy will, which is only good. The goodness of God's will. That's the confession that tests the believer. When you come against to someone who's in way of trouble, and all you do is bring to them the sovereignty of God's will, you haven't said enough. Those who are in ways of trouble will often easily admit that. God's will is sovereign. But they will say this, I don't see how it is good. The goodness of His will. That is key. That's key to the believer's submission to the will of God. Faith must be brought to confess not only the sovereignty of that will, but the goodness of it. A mere confession of the sovereignty of God's will can be the unbelieving confession of the Stoic. The Stoic who says, I know God did this, and with clenched teeth says, I will endure it because I can't do anything against it, but I hate it. Then he hasn't confessed God's will, and he won't submit to it either. The goodness of it. God's goodness and the goodness of God's will is an implication of God's own goodness. And the goodness of God is that He seeks His glory and consecrates all things to the purpose of His glory. The goodness of God's will then is not merely that God's will is morally or ethically perfect. That is true. God's will is always perfect, morally and ethically. God never does wrong. God always does right. But the goodness of God's will is this, that event, that occurrence, is perfectly calculated for the glory of God and the salvation of His church. It's good when it comes into my life, because whatever He brings into my life accomplishes His glory and my salvation. It's good in its commands because that brings glory to Him. And the goodness of God's will then really means this. In sum, God's will is the only way. Doesn't David say that? All that God wills, He wills for my salvation. David mentions the innumerable enemies that encompassed him. David mentioned that he was brought down into a miry pit and into clay. He went down, as it were, into the grave. And that was all accomplished by God's thoughts toward him. God's thoughts toward him, which were full of mercy and truth and faithfulness and grace. God's will for him was good. Because through that miry clay and through that dark pit, God would bring him out to salvation. When David mentions God's thoughts, he's mentioning God's will. God's thoughts are not like our thoughts, passing notions in our minds, but God's thoughts are His eternal will for us. God's thoughts are His eternal plan for us. God's thoughts are His sovereign determination for us. And God's thoughts towards us are full of grace and love and mercy and truth. His thoughts are for our salvation. That's at bottom what we must confess with regard to the will of God. God's will is good. His will is best. His will is the only way. Apart from that faith with regard to the will of God, I'll never renounce my own will. Because then I suppose my will is really better. The goodness of God's will, perfectly calculated for my salvation and my glory. That's what Adam denied in the garden. God's will to Adam was that he not eat of that tree. That was his command to him. And Adam did not believe that. He did not obey that. And by an act of his own will, he turned against God. He believed that lie of the devil, that to eat of that tree was better for him. And he brought upon himself and all his posterity that terrible judgment that our wills now, by nature, never ever conform themselves to the will of God. That man by nature never ever believes the will of God is good. That man by nature is ruled by his own heart and will that hates God's will, hates the commands of God. Man never submits to God's will. And you see that original sin of Adam play itself out in the world and unfold and develop. God determines what man shall be. For instance, God determines that a man's going to be a man and not a woman. God determines that. And man says, well, I want to be a woman. And so he injects himself with hormones and has surgeries performed upon himself so that he can become a woman. He won't even submit to God's will at the most basic level of being male or female. God says to man that man may only love women and he may only love one woman for life. And man says, well, I want to love many women, and he does. And man says, I don't want to love women at all, but I want to love men too. and he rebels against the will of God. Even at the most basic level. Let alone that in the matter of salvation that man can supposedly choose God. Man rebels against God's will. He hates it. It isn't good at all, he said. It's wicked. And that's my nature too. You can't look at the transsexual and the homosexual and the lesbian. You can't look at that and say, oh, terrible man. That's who we are. That is simply God writing large in the development of sin what man is at his essence. He's a rebel against God. And it's only by a wonder of grace that man will renounce his will and obey God's will. And that wonder of grace begins in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, too, was a real man. And as a real man, Jesus had a man's heart and a man's mind and a man's will. A man's will that was distinct from the will of God. And Jesus Christ shows that in the garden when he prayed to God with regard to his own will. If it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. Jesus Christ, according to his human nature in the garden, was struggling with the will of God. He had a will himself that if it were possible, if there were any other way, that God's will be done than the cross. And he brought his own will that shrank from that cross, that recognized the horror of that cross. He brought his own will into conformity to God's will. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. Jesus Christ there, when he said, nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt, was confessing the only goodness of God's will. God's will only was good. It was good for Christ. Because through the cross, Christ would receive a name and honor and glory and dominion and power. Through the cross, Jesus Christ would take the human nature that had fallen in Adam and that hated the will of God. He would take that human nature to the heights of glory and power to be that man whom God set over all the works of his hands. It was good for us. Christ had to confess the goodness of God's will for him at the cross as good for his people. It was the only way. So that through his shame and sin and suffering, we would be brought salvation and grace and mercy. And that's what the believer must confess. God's will is good for me. So that he renounces his own will. And he does God's will. Not in such a way that he doesn't have a will. But that his will is brought into conformity with the will of God. So that he actually begins to will that will. That's what we pray for. That's an impossible petition for man. I can't stress that enough. It's an impossible petition for man. He will not pray it. natural man does not renounce his will. That's his damnation. Stubbornly, in the face of all the works and words of God, stubbornly, he carries on in his self-will and his sin, and he's damned. And that's you and me by nature too. If you pray this petition and you mean it, that is a wonder of grace. If you are even interested in the will of God, that's a wonder of grace. That's the work of Christ by His Spirit, who comes into our hearts, who changes our hearts, and who infuses new qualities into our will so that we actually begin to will God's own will. And that involves the renunciation of our own will. You can't pray this without the renunciation of our will. Our will is so different from God's. That's a prayer. That's a prayer for faithfulness in my station and my calling, that I stick to my calling, that I'm not always seeking to try to get out of my calling, but I do my duty in my calling. That's a prayer for obedience to the commands of God, that those commands of God are the guide of my thankful life, that I'm not self-willed in my life, but I'm always referring my life back to the commands of God so that those commands of God inform my life and what I do in my life. That's a prayer for contentment, that in the circumstances of my life, as those circumstances are the result of the will of God, that I'm content, I submit to that. I say, Thy will be done. I don't fight against that and rail against it and rebel against it. And the example here, the great example that the Catechism points to us, is the angels. You want to know what doing the will of God looks like? Look at Gabriel and Michael, and the cherubim and the seraphim, who for 6,000 years have obeyed God, who for 6,000 years have only ever been interested in the coming of God's kingdom, the fulfillment of God's promise, and the glory of God. You want to know what doing the will of God looks like? Look at Isaiah 6 and the cherubim who stand before God day and night with their six wings, two of them covering their feet and two of them covering their faces, and two of them hovering by the throne of God and shouting out with their whole being, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of His glory." Oh, that our lives could shout that shout as clearly as the cherubim before His face. Utterly faithful, utterly consumed with the glory of God, seeking nothing else but His kingdom. It's a prayer that we be faithful like those angels. And it's a prayer then at its most basic that we be brought by the grace of God to confess the goodness of His will. To believe it though we do not see it. When God takes away my health, He takes away my family, He takes away my name and place in the world, He brings all kinds of trouble into my life, He frustrates all my plans, that I confess God's will is good. It's perfect and it's the only way. That's a vain prayer for a self-willed man. Utterly vain. He does what he wants in his life. You ought to stop all his vain praying. You ought to do what God says. Stop being self-willed. Pray God that God would give him the recognition that God's will is only good. To renounce his will. To obey God's will. Even to his hurt. And to the destruction of all that he holds dear in his life. That I do God's will. And we pray that all our life long. We're never perfect in this. God must teach us every day, every week, every month, every year of our life to do his will. Only in heaven. There in heaven there will be no struggle between our will and God's. There in heaven we will perfectly, with our whole being, do the will of God. That'll be glorious. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank Thee for the sacred Scripture wherein Thy will is revealed. Teach us, O God, to do Thy will. To be interested in it. To be consumed with it. To obey it. So that in all things we seek the glory of Thy name, the coming of Thy kingdom, and obedience to Thee. Till we enter into that perfect state in heavenly glory. Amen.
We pray that you were edified by the preaching of the gospel today. Please join us for worship if you are ever in the area. For more information about our church, beliefs, or worship times, please visit our website at prccrete.org.